You take out a Bible and open it to John chapter 12. That's where we find ourselves this morning. John chapter 12, verses 37 through 50 is our goal. Let's see if we can finish this chapter of John 12. I did not expect to be in it for quite as long as we have been, but lots to learn through it. So I hope you've been blessed as we've been tracking down through this text. Let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and we'll read that. Father God, we come before you this morning just grateful and anticipating as we learn from this text. And God, while not the easiest text to break down, I pray that we would humble ourselves and submit to the authority of what your word says. That God, we would recognize that you are far bigger than us. That your ways are higher than our ways, as Scripture says. So God, help us to lean into your sovereignty as we try to make sense of these passages. Help us to submit to the Word of God as we try to understand the meaning of this. And God, help us to grow in our knowledge of you. God, give us the grace needed to put our faith and our trust in the person of Jesus Christ. We worship you because you are worthy. Amen. John chapter 12, starting in verse 37 through the end of the chapter. Let's read that. We'll see if we can understand all of those verses this morning. It says, "But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?' Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them.' These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Then Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last days. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that my command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." A lot of stuff in that text, and some really important stuff. Also some confusing stuff, a little bit difficult to make sense of, and so we'll see if we can understand it today. And anytime you get to a text like this, which there's many of them in Scripture, that is somewhat hard to grasp, what we have to do in our fallible minds, right, our simple minds, our not God mind, is submit to the authority of God's Word. We have to come into this text and say, okay, wait a minute, I see what that's saying. I understand, like as we break that down, I see what John is trying to get us to grasp from that. But that's confusing, and it is. But in your confusion, submit. Submit to God's word. Remember that his ways are higher than our ways. Remember that who can know the vastness of the mind of God? Who can understand the reality of every single thing that God breaks down and what God lays before us? And so when we talk about salvation, when we talk about things like belief, and we get into some of these texts, you have to just submit to the Word of God. And I'll do my best to help you understand that this morning. Last week, as we covered verses 30 through 36, we saw Jesus teaching a very important lesson, right? Three things that the cross accomplishes. And so it's the theology of the cross, I told you, laid out from the mouth of the Savior himself. It was really an important text and an amazing one, as Jesus is in he's focusing on the last hour. That's the theme of this whole thing. And so he says, it's for this hour that I come, right? He was troubled in his spirit as he comes to the hour, but he says, what am I supposed to pray? Like, I can't pray, take the hour away, because it's for this hour that I came. And then God encourages Christ and says, I will be glorified through this hour. God will get glory through the death and resurrection at the cross of Jesus Christ. And from that, Jesus is motivated and he says, here's what's going to happen at the cross. Number one, well, it will be the judgment of the world. And so we broke that down last week, looking at how everybody is judged at the cross of Jesus Christ, right? On the cross of Jesus Christ. Believers, those that accept, they escape judgment because they have died with Christ at the cross. As he took our punishment on the cross, we died with him, in and through him. And so we don't have to go to judgment. We escape that judgment, right? For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me, right? Those who have died with him pass from death to life. We escape that judgment. But those who reject, those who haven't put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, they'll be judged on that rejection. So those that are saved through the death of Jesus Christ. Those that spend eternity in hell are judged based on the death of Jesus Christ. It's the judgment of the world. Number two, the cross accomplished the casting out of Satan. Right? We now have a defeated enemy. Satan lost. He's just awaiting his doom in the eternity of hell. That's the reality for him. And we looked at that last week. We broke that down, right? Our enemy only had one weapon against us. He's a defeated enemy, and he has been disarmed. He no longer has that weapon. His only weapon was your sin. So he would go before God, and he would accurately accuse you, right? That they're sinners. They've broken your law. Look at what they've done. But now, his accusing you before God is useless, because God can say, I already paid for that. I poured my wrath out on that at the cross of Jesus Christ. So it defeated our enemy of Satan. And then number three, Christ said, when I'm lifted up on the cross, I will draw all men to myself. So he draws people to him at the cross. You don't find salvation any other place. You don't find salvation any other way. You don't get into the presence of Almighty God. Your own pathway, you got to die with him at the cross. That's why Jesus said, you know, I'm the seed, like the grain of wheat that goes into the ground and it dies so much fruit can be produced. And then he says, you're invited. Come on. In other words, come die with him, because that's where salvation is found, meeting Christ at the cross. Now that leads us up to our text today, in this verse 37, but something really important happens in this text that you have to understand. Look at the end of verse 36. Because remember, after Jesus taught those three things, he gave that really incredible invitation. Come and follow, right? Listen, walk with the light while you have the light. And how do I walk with the light? By believing in me, by believing in Jesus Christ. And he says, so listen, you can walk in the light by believing in the light. And if you believe in the light, you become a son of the light. We broke that all down. It was an amazing invitation. But look at the end of 36. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So I want you to understand what's happening here, because it's very, very important. Jesus teaches the theology of the cross. Then he gives this great invitation. Come, walk with me, follow the light while the light is available. And then he's done giving the invitation, and what's he do? He leaves. He withdraws. He's gone. Listen, he's done. The public ministry of Jesus is totally done at this point. I want you to understand that. As Jesus withdraws right there in John chapter 12, verse 36, he does not appear publicly again until his trial and death on the cross. No more invitations, no more teaching, no more miracles performed before the public. In fact, we're going to finish chapter 12 today, starting next week, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all happen on Thursday before Jesus goes to the cross and he's with his apostles. There's no public ministry happening there. So then on Thursday night, he'll go to the garden, he'll pray, he'll have that amazing prayer to Almighty God. It's incredible. He'll end up getting arrested in the garden, and that'll be his next public appearance when they'll put him on this mock trial, and that'll lead to him going to the cross and him dying. So the public ministry of Jesus Christ is over in verse 36. You say, okay, then what's 37 through 50? What's all that stuff we read? This is John, our author, continuing to teach us. See, Jesus is done speaking here. We've wrapped up on the teaching of Jesus. We finished that last week. So now we're into narrative of the Apostle John continuing to teach as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives us this writing and this interpretation. And let me just tell you right now, even that includes verse 44. It says, then Jesus cried out and said. This is still John from verse 37 all the way to 50. This is John recounting what Jesus said. Jesus is not saying this here. Jesus has withdrawn and he's hidden himself and he doesn't come back again. There's no more public ministry. His next public appearance will be his trial. So all of this is John the Apostle penning it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I'll explain 44 better once we get there. But you got to know that. Jesus is done. This is John now. And as John continues to teach us in verse 37 through 50, he wants us to see this. There's mainly one lesson here. The importance of belief / the foolishness of unbelief. And it's really a sad text. There's a lot of focus on that foolishness of unbelief and the reality of those that don't believe. And John knows that faith is our only option. Faith is our only chance. And so he lays this text out for us after the public ministry of Jesus, essentially making it very clear. All you have to do is believe. And when you don't, you're in trouble. So he starts by giving us the pattern for unbelief. And that pattern for unbelief breaks down into two really important things. And I told you this is somewhat hard to understand, but we're going to submit to the text and do our best today. So number one, right? The pattern for unbelief. Number one is man turning a blind eye. Man turning a blind eye. Look at verse 37. It says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Although he had done so many signs before them. That's pointing to the miracles of Jesus Christ. And through this book of John, we have seen some amazing miracles of Jesus Christ, have we not? I mean, we watched him turn water into wine. We watched him feed thousands of people. We watched him heal sick people. We watched him walk across water. We watched him and read and discussed and broke down the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He took a man who was dead and he gave him life. I mean, John has covered quite a few of Jesus' miracles through this text. And that's what he's saying here. Although he had done so many signs, and what he means by signs are miracles, things that point to who Jesus Christ is. He has done so many signs, right? When you think about, I love the word, when you're driving down the highway, you see a sign and it gives you direction. It points to where you need to go. He's saying Jesus did so many signs, things that point exactly to who he is before them. In fact, in John chapter 21, verse 25, the last verse of our book here, John says this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." John's like, I wrote a portion of them, but very, very few. If I were to write about everything Jesus did, if I were to give you every sign that Jesus did to prove himself, if I were to break down every aspect of the ministry of Jesus Christ and write about it in detail, the world itself could not contain the amount of books that would be needed to pen that. And now we go back to this verse and it says, although he had done many signs before them. So many. John is pointing to the quantity of signs that Jesus Christ has done. And that quantity of signs came with the maximum quality. I mean, there was nothing lacking that they shouldn't believe who Jesus Christ was. He had proved himself in every way. He had made it perfectly clear. In fact, it's really important to note, I went through and I re-looked at this week. No one in Scripture, no one, you can go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, and you can break this down. No one ever denies the miracle power of Jesus Christ. No one. Even the Pharisees who reject Jesus and they don't follow Jesus and they can't stand Jesus and they end up crucifying Jesus, they never deny that he can do these miraculous things. They can't. It's too clear. It's too evident. His miracle power is there and you can't do anything about it. And the Pharisees, they go so far as to credit Satan with the power as to why Jesus can do it. But they never deny that he can do it. Because you can't, right? He fed 25,000 people, or however many were there, right? We already broke that down in John chapter 6. There's 5,000 men there, which means there's women and children as well, and this massive gathering. And as Jesus feeds all of them, somebody can't come and say, oh, Jesus' miracle power is not real. Thousands of people saw it and ate it and participated in it. So they'd say, yes, it is real. It's absolutely real. I was there. I saw it, right? Or the Lazarus, right? We saw not too long ago in the text where they want to put Lazarus to death. That was the beginning of chapter 12. They want to kill Lazarus too because Lazarus is proof of Jesus' miracle power. Everybody's talking about this guy that was raised from the dead. And so we can't deny what Jesus can do. It's too evident. It's too clear. It's there. There's too many witnesses. But you see, though his miracles were very, very clear, the words of Jesus Christ were also very absolute. The words of Jesus Christ didn't leave wiggle room. The words required them to either follow or not, submit or not, deny self or live for self. It was very clear that Jesus was setting up that he is God. And so the text lays before us the reality of it. It says, although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him. See, this is continual disbelief. In fact, if you broke this down in the Greek, it's not a they didn't believe, it's they continued to not believe. They continually disregard who he is, even though it's clear and in front of him. They keep on continuing in their unbelief. How stubborn. How foolish. How silly to see something as true and know that, like, there's no doubt. I can't reject it. I can't deny the power and then continue to walk in unbelief. They turn a blind eye to the truth that was clear and right in front of them. And it's almost unbelievable to think that these people could walk on earth with Jesus and see the ministry of Jesus and see all these miracles of Jesus and not believe. Until we look inward at our own stubborn foolishness, we're the same way. We have the complete, perfect, written word of God right in front of us, and we still live in unbelief. We still sometimes walk as if we don't believe. Listen, all of us started in unbelief. Some of us have come to believe. I'm not naive enough to think that everybody in this room has, though. Some of us have probably heard this truth and read this truth, maybe even shake our heads like we agree with this truth, but the reality is you're still stuck in unbelief. How stubborn. I pray that that's not you. As the people's own stubborn, hard hearts refuse to believe, they are, listen to what I'm saying, they are responsible for their own unbelief. That's why point number one of this unbelief is man turns a blind eye. John says, I want you to understand unbelief. It's a very, very sad thing, but I want you to get it. Man turns a blind eye. The reality of who Jesus is clear. The miracles are abundant, but man turns a blind eye. They choose to not believe. Luke chapter 13, verse 44. Jesus looks at these same people and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I would have gathered your children together just as a hen gathers her young under her wings. But you were unwilling. Jesus says, I wanted to put my wings over you. I wanted to protect you. I wanted to bring you in and gather you in. But you, Jerusalem, were unwilling. Man turned the blind eye and refused to believe. It's a rejection. It's a choosing to not follow Jesus Christ. And they're responsible for it. But that leads us to point number two, verses 38 through 40. Number one, man turns a blind eye. Number two, God blinds man's eyes. Look at the reality of the text starting in verse 38. And in order to understand this text, you really have to pay attention to every single word. This is one of the things that I've been amazed at once again this week. I hope you're picking up on it as we've gone through this entire book of John so far. You got to pay attention to the little words, right? We come to words like therefore, and I always say, pay attention, what's that mean, right? Or because, or so. Right? God doesn't waste words. So when you see those in the text, they mean something. So look at 37 again. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And then 38 starts like this. That the word. That the. So they did not believe in him that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. There was a word written about their unbelief. It was foretold of their unbelief. They did not believe in him. And listen, the text is so clear. They are responsible for their own unbelief. But their unbelief had to happen so that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. See that? Got to pay attention to those transitional words as we break down text and as we come to them, because they're all important. And this is really, really wild stuff. I want you to understand what's happening here. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, God, comes into the world through the Jewish people, and the people that he comes to reject him. He comes to the Jews, and the Jews reject him. That's what we're talking about. That's what we just read in that verse. How I would have loved to gather you under my wings, but you were unwilling. Remember John chapter 1, verse 11, at the beginning of this? That was that key passage in the intro to John's setup of all this. It says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So this is the rejection of Jesus by the Jews. And in verse 37, he said, they're responsible. It's their own. They chose to turn a blind eye. But was that rejection a surprise to God? Did that throw off God's plan in any way? No, not at all. The rejection wasn't a surprise to God, and that's what John wants us to see, right? Verse 37, they didn't believe. Verse 38, that the words of Isaiah might be fulfilled. Isaiah told us they wouldn't believe several hundred years before that. Listen, when you get to Christmas time, people point to the book of Isaiah all the time. And you know what they always say? Isaiah was written 700 some years before Jesus Christ was born. And that's pretty accurate. It's between 600 and 700 years. Somewhere in that range is when the book of Isaiah was written, before the birth of Jesus Christ. So now here we are at the rejection of Jesus, the hour of his death, and some 700 years before that was written how his own people would reject him. You say, I don't know how to make sense of that. I do. Submit to the text. That's the only way. You say, wait a minute, did they have a choice? Yes, they had a choice. Yes. It says, point number one, man turned a blind eye. But you say, what about God's sovereignty? And what about Isaiah, who wrote that they would be rejecting 700? Yeah, God blinds man's eye. They're both true. Their unbelief was not a surprise. It was foretold. Let's look at the prophecy. He's not just going to give us this for no reason. He's going to prove it. He says that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is amazing. That's Isaiah 53:1. That's what that prophecy is. Okay, so here in John chapter 12, verse 38, John quotes Isaiah 53:1. Now, does anybody know anything about Isaiah 53? It is an incredible passage of Scripture. Incredible. It's amazing. In fact, you should study it. You should learn it, you should understand it, and you should use it anytime you ever speak to a Jewish person who says Jesus was not the Messiah. You say, wait a minute, what about Isaiah's prophecy about the suffering Savior? What about Isaiah's prophecy about the Messiah who would die, essentially, is what's laid out there. It's the gospel very clearly laid out by Isaiah in the Old Testament. And it's talking, Isaiah 53 is talking about the death of Jesus Christ. And you guys are familiar with some of this. Listen, right? He bore our grief. That's Isaiah 53. Where did that happen? Where did Jesus bear the grief of all the sinners? At the cross. It says in Isaiah 53, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. Where was Jesus wounded for the transgressions of sinners? At the cross. He was bruised for our iniquity. That's Isaiah 53. But as it's very clearly talking about the cross of Jesus Christ, listen to those statements again. I want you to pay attention to them, and I want to see if you pick up on something. I just told you, Isaiah is written some 700 years before Jesus Christ is born. Listen to these. He bore our grief. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. You picking up what I'm highlighting there? I don't have a highlighter. I'm trying to highlight with my voice. I'm emphasizing as I talk. You guys get that, right? It's past tense. This prophecy of Isaiah is written in past tense. It's very clearly speaking of the death of Jesus Christ, but it's writing on the death of Jesus Christ in past tense. So get it. 700 some years before Jesus is born, we have a prophecy of the cross written in past tense. And I want you to understand what this is. This is why it's an amazing, unique, really cool prophecy. Isaiah 53 hasn't happened yet. It hasn't come to fulfillment yet. Because Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of Israel repenting for their rejection of Jesus Christ. That's why it's written in past tense. See, Israel rejected Jesus and Jesus was crucified. And the blinding of them has led to the grafting in of the church, right? We'll talk about that someday when we break down Romans together. And so now here we are as the church. We're grafted into the promise that was made to Abraham through the Jewish people. But is God done with the Jewish nation? No. Has the church replaced the Jewish nation? No. One day their eyes will be opened and God will save that nation, and it's going to be an incredible thing that's going to take place. And when God saves that nation, when their eyes are opened, they are going to repent for their own rejection of Jesus Christ. And that's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. So get it. Way in the past, timeline, where we're standing right now is me. Way in the past, Isaiah prophesied about a time coming up in the future when the eyes are opened of Israel and they'll look back at when they crucified Jesus Christ and they'll repent for their own rejection. Make sense? That's what John is quoting in this text. He says, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Israel's responsible for their unbelief, and they turned a blind eye to Jesus Christ, and here they are repenting for that unbelief. Many, many years later, it wasn't a surprise to God. God knew that it would happen. They're repenting for it, and the text continues. He's not done explaining it yet. Verse 39, therefore. Got to keep paying attention to all these transitional words. They did not believe so that the word of Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled, which said they wouldn't believe because they're going to have to repent for their unbelief. Therefore, they could not believe. We don't like that. We don't like to read that where it says they could not believe. But that's what he's saying. Isaiah said they wouldn't believe and they'd have to one day repent for not believing. So therefore, they couldn't believe because God doesn't lie. Because God's word is true. Because when God says that they wouldn't believe, and then they would one day believe and look back and repent for that, then they can't believe so that one day they can look back and repent for that. Therefore, as a result of the prophecy in verse 38, now what was the, think through it this way, what was the prophecy in verse 38? I just explained it. They refuse to believe. They're repenting for their own refusal to believe. So they refuse to believe, therefore they could not believe. John wants us to understand the nature of unbelief, and it is this: man refuses, God hardens. Man is responsible for their unbelief, and eventually it's too late. They can't believe. He continues to prove that to us in verse 40. Therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again. And he gives us another quote from Isaiah. And this is here now where he wants to prove to us that God has sealed off their hearts, that God has closed up their ears so that they cannot hear the message. And he says, therefore, they could not believe because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and harden their hearts, lest they should not see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. See that? He has. This is another quote from Isaiah, but this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, is now where we're at in the text. And as John takes us to Isaiah chapter 6, you have to understand the nature of this prophecy to also understand this amazing text that is in front of us. Isaiah chapter 6 is really, really an amazing chapter. I would encourage you to understand it as well and study it. In fact, I preached it on July 5th, 2020. So if you want to go back, you can break that down and you can look at it. It was the day after Pastor Bob died. And this is the text that I felt like I was supposed to break down with you. Because it says this, in the year that King Uzziah died. And if you study out who King Uzziah was a great king. The people loved him. And so there's heartache amongst the nation. That's why I preached it the day after Pastor Bob died. Because Pastor Bob was loved. And there was heartache amongst our congregation. But here's what happens. In the midst of that heartache, here's what Isaiah says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the king. Not King Uzziah, King Jesus. I saw the king high and lifted up. And the train of his robe, it filled the temple. He gets a vision of Almighty Jesus Christ in his glory. That's what's happening in Isaiah 6. And as Isaiah gets that vision of Almighty Jesus Christ in his glory, you know what he feels like? A worthless sinner. When he sees Jesus for who Jesus is, he sees himself for who he is, a sinner. So he says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips amongst the people of unclean lips. And as an angel takes a coal out of the fire and it comes and it burns his lips, right? And it's this repentance thing that's happening. And you can go break that whole sermon down and listen to it if you want. But the reality is Isaiah sees the vision of God. Isaiah sees himself as a wretched sinner. Then Isaiah wants to go and preach the message for God. If you continue to read that passage, that's the take. Isaiah says, I'll go tell them. I will go tell them all who you are. I'll be your messenger. Send me. I'll go. And Jesus says, go, but know this. Verse 10. That's what's quoted here. So he says, okay, Isaiah, go tell them, but know this. He, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. He says, go ahead, good luck, but you're not going to get anywhere with them because I have blinded them. I have hardened them. They wouldn't believe, and if you study the history of Israel, it's the same reality. They wouldn't believe, now they can't believe. They rejected and rejected and rejected, and God hardened. See, these Jews are responsible for their own unbelief, but their unbelief was not a surprise to sovereign God. God planned to use their unbelief before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? Their unbelief, and let me just give you two things. The Jews' unbelief of Jesus Christ here led to the crucial crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And it led to the amazing grafting in of Jesus Christ's church. So the reality of this text and what John wants us to see from verses 37 on down through 41 is that they reject, then God hardens, and the plan is accomplished. It wasn't a surprise to God. God knows what he's doing. And so the reality of unbelief and the nature of unbelief is that man turns a blind eye. They're responsible. And I want you to get it. Every single being that ends up in hell is responsible for their own unbelief. But then God blinds man's eye. As man rejects and man rejects and man rejects, God hardens. You want a great example of that? Go read the book of Exodus. It says over and over again that Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then eventually it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. I heard a guy say this one time, and I liked it. He said, the Bible says both. It says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and it says God hardened his heart. And there's these people called Calvinists, and you know what they believe? They believe that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said, then there's this group of people that call themselves Arminius, and they believe that Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said, then there's this group of people called Christians, and you know what they believe? Both. Pharaoh hardened Pharaoh's heart, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart, because that's what the text says. When we can't make sense of some of this stuff, submit to the text. His ways are higher than our ways. And as John gives us this nature of unbelief, he very clearly says, man turns a blind eye, and God blinds a man's eye. Now, as John does that, he now switches back, though, to man turning a blind eye, right? Back to man's unwillingness to believe. Look at verse 42. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Now, that sounds like we're heading in the right track, right? This is so sad. This is the saddest part of the whole text. Nevertheless, many rulers believed in him. Guys, this isn't the right belief. This isn't saving belief. This is a really good verse for the church today. The church of America, the church of 2020. Is it 2020 or 2021? Just forgot. 2021. My mind just blanked out. This is a great verse for the church today. Many people are right here. And I want you to get it, right? They've seen all the miracles. They've seen all the stuff that Jesus has done. These people believe that Jesus isn't simply a man. How could they? It's clear that he's not. But this isn't saving faith. This is superficial belief. This is that superficial, I'm okay with that, but it's not going to change my life belief. This is that, fine, I can agree with that. I can sit in a church that teaches that. I can shake my head to that, but it's certainly not going to change my behavior. That's this text. Many of the leaders believed in him. In other words, they don't deny him, but their hearts aren't changed by him. They're okay with the miracle worker, but they're not willing to make him Lord of their life. Don't let this be you. I think this is the most crucial lesson that the church today needs. Because over the years and through the line, we started softening the gospel message to what people wanted to hear, right? Just say this prayer and you're good. You're in. Oh, but I don't know how to pray, sir. Okay, repeat after me. I'll say some words and then you say them next, and you get to go to heaven. I mean, we turned the gospel into some superficial thing that isn't the gospel. And Jesus didn't try to make the gospel easy. Jesus made the gospel very hard, right? People came up to Jesus and said, I'm ready to go. What do I got to do? And Jesus said, you're not ready. Turn around. Go sell every single thing that you own. Then come follow me. See, Jesus wasn't trying to make it easy for people. And somewhere along the lines, as the church has, we have lost the reality of the real gospel. And we've come to a place where lots of people are filled with a superficial belief in Jesus Christ. Churches everywhere this morning are full of people who don't deny Jesus Christ. They're fine with the idea of the Savior. They are cool with the idea of Jesus and with the teachings that they hear, but their hearts remain unchanged. They're fruitless. They're the type of people that James is talking about. Faith without works is dead, doesn't exist, doesn't save you. And the reality is that hell will be filled with lots of people that had a superficial belief in Jesus Christ. And that's these people right here. Look what it says. I lost my place. It says, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. See, it says, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. We talked about this before, back when Jesus healed the blind man, remember? And the blind man wouldn't say what the Pharisees wanted him to, so they threw him out of the synagogue. I told you then, being thrown out of the synagogue is a big deal. It's not like today, if we said, oh, you're thrown out of church, you'd be like, whatever, I'll go somewhere else. But back then, if you got thrown out of synagogue, that was a big, huge deal. That had social ramifications, right? You had social problems now because you couldn't interact with the people that you needed to interact with because most of your interaction happened at synagogue. It had livelihood problems. I mean, you couldn't trade. You couldn't get some of the things you needed to get. Some of the stuff you had to buy and the people you would meet, that would all happen at synagogue. It had spiritual problems. I mean, the reality for the Jews at this time was they were commanded to go to synagogue, and in God's law, there were things they had to do. And so now if you're kicked out of synagogue, you can't do those things. So it's a big, huge problem. But the reality of that is there is no earthly problem to fear more than the rejection of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how scary being kicked out of synagogue is. What's far scarier is facing the wrath of God because you rejected Jesus. You see, they chose man instead of God. They chose ease on earth instead of eternity in heaven. What a sad commentary on life. Verse 43, John sums the whole thing up. He gives us the whole problem in verse 43. It says, for they loved the praise of man more than the praise of God. They were living for the instant instead of the eternal. They were living for what's now instead of glories that would never fade away. Aiming to please man over God. I've told you guys before, I pray consistently that this would never be involved in my teaching. I will offend every human being on the planet before I'll offend God by purposefully teaching his word inaccurately. And it's not my goal. I don't want to offend people when they come here other than at sin. My goal is not to make enemies, but I will make enemies if that means choosing God's way instead of man's. And I pray that our church follows in that. I pray that we become people that are so bold at the gospel of Jesus Christ that if people get offended by it, so be it. It is my favorite quote from Martin Luther. It's not my favorite quote. It's my favorite quote from Martin Luther, who was a great reformer. Martin Luther's the German monk who nailed the theses to the door of the Catholic Church, right? Started the Reformation, essentially, to come and say, this ain't right. And so the Protestant Reformation coming out of that was stemmed by some of the things that Martin Luther was pushing and teaching there. And he has a quote that says this, peace if possible, but truth at all costs. I love that quote. In other words, he's saying, listen, I'm not aiming to not be at peace. The Bible says, do your best to be at peace with all men. So peace if possible, but truth at all costs. That resonates with me as I preach the gospel. I want to be at peace with people, but I more so want to be at peace with God. Now from there, starting in verse 44, we can do this part fast. John makes it sound like Jesus is talking, right? Then Jesus cried out and said. But that's because John, what he's doing is through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's giving us a summation of everything Jesus has said. I think this is really cool. Like Jesus, he left. He went and hid himself from the people. Now John expounds upon unbelief and the sad reality of that and what it looks like. And he ends that by summing up the words of Jesus Christ. And I love that we have rather quickly, I guess, covered the words of John up to this point. I mean, it's been a little over a year and a half or whatever that we've been breaking down this text of John. So pretty fresh in your mind should be a lot of the things that Jesus said. And here, John kind of sums all of that up from verses 44 down to 50. Let's see if we can understand it together as John quotes Jesus. John, after explaining their unbelief, he says, here's what Jesus said, verse 44. He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Now remember, this is coming after this teaching of unbelief, the importance of belief and the sadness of unbelief and the reality of how unbelief is man rejecting God and then God hardening man. And so he says, you got to get it. Knowing Jesus is knowing God. You can't keep rejecting Jesus and expect to one day meet God. Knowing Jesus is knowing God. There is no relationship with God apart from Jesus. He's the only way. John 14, 6. You guys know what it says. I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So I like to break this verse down like this. I like to look at verse 44 this way. To know Jesus is to know God, right? K-N-O-W. To know Jesus is to know God. But know Jesus, N-O, know Jesus equals no relationship to God. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God. It's very simple. So he gives you the nature of belief. You have to have faith. And then he says, if you don't have faith, you don't know God. Then he gives you another one in verses 45 and 46. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. So he gives you another teaching, and it goes right along with it, right? Know Jesus, then know God. And he says, if you don't see Christ in the reality of who Jesus Christ really is, then you don't get to see God. If you don't see Christ for God, then you'll never see God. You'll be eternally separated from God. If you don't see Christ, then you're stuck in darkness, separated from the light. And we've looked at that analogy so many times. We looked at it in chapter 12. You have to walk in the light. He is the light. He invited you to do that. Sons of God walk in the light. They see Jesus and they flee darkness. Those that aren't sons of God, right? Men love darkness rather than light. So they flee Jesus and run into the darkness. But sons of God see Jesus and flee the darkness. 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we walk in the light. Jesus is the light. See Jesus, you get to see God. So he says there, the nature of unbelief is really sad. Man hardens their heart, and then God hardens man's heart. Man turns a blind eye, and then God blinds a man's eye. And he says, listen, all you got to do is believe, right? You'll be responsible for your own rejection. All you got to do is believe, and here's the reality of it. Believe in Jesus, and you believe in God. Know Jesus, and you get to know God. If you see Jesus for who Jesus really is, you get to see God. And then he gives us the opposite, the sad reality of it in 47 and 48. He says, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come into the world but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last days. Rejecting Jesus equals judgment in the last day. See, it all comes down to your belief. It all comes down to your faith. You believe Jesus is God, you get to be with God. You see Jesus for who Jesus really is, you get to go see God. You reject Jesus and you don't believe, you heap judgment on yourself in the last days. We talked about that. Christians don't have judgment in the last days. They skip the judgment. They pass from death to life. There is no judgment because their judgment was poured out on Christ at the cross. But those that don't believe, they're judged on their rejection at the cross. And here he says they're judged in the last days by the words. So like Satan, this is for us to reject Jesus, you are awaiting your coming doom. There is no other option. There is no other escape. There's one way, Jesus. If you reject him, you're doomed. And someday there'll be something called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is a reality. This will really happen. We're in the church age. Next will be the rapture. Christ will rapture his church home. It'll be 7 years of tribulation, a crazy period here on earth. After that tribulation, Jesus Christ will come back. It'll be the official second coming of Jesus. He'll come all the way to earth, and the church, us, like, we'll come with him. Then there'll be the Battle of Armageddon, where Jesus wipes out all non-believers, and then he'll establish his kingdom, and there'll be the thousand-year millennial reign, right? That's a real thing. It's actually going to happen. We're not living in that today. That's a real thing that is to come, the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. And Satan will be bound. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan will be released. He'll gather all the non-Christians to take one last stand against Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will send all of them, all the unbelievers from the eternity of all time, to the great white throne judgment. That's where they'll go. And they'll go be judged for their rejection of Jesus Christ. And guess what? The word of Christ will be their judge. That's what this is telling us. It's the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that testifies against them. They didn't believe it. Here's an easy way to understand it. There is one solution to sin. Jesus Christ and him crucified, right? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. They rejected that solution. So that good news that they rejected condemns them in the final judgment. There's only one way to be saved. And if you reject that one way to be saved, it's that one way to be saved that condemns you because you didn't accept it. You're responsible for your own rejection. So they're condemned because they reject Jesus. You say this is all tying Jesus with God, Jesus with God, Jesus with God. Do you believe it? He is God. And the last one, verses 49 and 50, it says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gives me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." You guys heard Jesus say that over and over again through John. "I and the Father are one. I only say what the Father tells me to. I only give commands that the Father tells me to give. I say everything he wants me to and nothing more." Jesus connects himself with God. He is God, right? So he says, if you know Jesus, you get to know God. If you see Jesus for who Jesus is, you get to see God. If you reject Jesus, you get judged on your rejection of Jesus because Jesus is God. And the good news that God gives brings eternal life. The very simple question then is, what will you do with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? You have to make that decision. Are you going to turn a blind eye? Are you going to reject it? You're responsible. Everybody in hell goes to hell because of their own rejection of the gospel. They're responsible for it. So you can believe and be delivered, or you can remain in unbelief and be damned. But listen to this. The reality of this and what we're learning here, as man rejects, right? As man turns a blind eye, eventually God blinds a man's eye. And so the reality is, the more you hear this without accepting it, the harder it gets for you to grasp it. The more you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the more you comprehend what we're talking about, and the reality that you can't be saved on your own, you need Jesus, and real faith in Jesus changes one's life entirely. You hear that, you comprehend that, you understand that, but you refuse to submit, your heart gets harder and harder and harder. And it just gets harder for you to accept it. That's why I rejoice. I rejoice at every salvation that comes, but I find it amazing whenever an old man or an old woman comes to know Jesus Christ. I told Randy, my favorite ministry moment in my life up to this point was when Randy's grandfather gave his life to Jesus. He's like, what was he, 82? He was 82 years old. 82-year-olds are stubborn. So, like, when he broke and understood that, that was amazing. That was a miracle, like all salvation is. So God's mercy is available, and you can still come to know Jesus Christ as long as you have breath in your lungs. That's the amazingness of who our God is. But the reality is, the more you hear this stuff and reject it, the harder it will get. So choose to believe. Don't turn a blind eye. Choose to believe. Accept Jesus Christ by faith and live eternally. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this amazing text that John has given us. I pray that we would worship you in the reality of what it says. God, sometimes this stuff is hard to understand. But as it's very clear, man rejected you. But God, that wasn't a surprise to you. You knew all about it. You foretold of it. So I pray that we would worship you in your sovereignty, that we would submit ourselves to your text, that we would glorify you as we continue to try to learn together. Thank you for salvation. It is only possible through belief. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.